You're listening to a podcast service of Ecclesia Baptist Church in Fairview, North Carolina. You can visit us on the web at www.ecclesiabaptist.org.
Let me begin by asking you to do something for me. I promise it won't hurt. At least not physically. It might hurt. Bringing up some memories, but who knows? Close your eyes if you would. Everybody, close your eyes. I want you to think back. Think back to the first time that you can remember feeling judged by somebody. First time you remember feeling judged by somebody. Think about how old you were. What were the circumstances? How did it feel? Think for a moment, how did you react to that situation? Just kind of sit with that in your mind for a minute. Now I want to encourage you to think about sometime recently, maybe, that you have felt judged. And how did it compare to the old, to that first time? All right. Everybody open your eyes and kind of hold that in your mind. Hold that kind of those memories with you as we think about this passage today. The reality is nobody likes to be judged. You know, maybe it's a simple thing. Maybe it's, you know, I was a band nerd in school, proud of it, played the trombone. But I remember that first solo and ensemble competition where you had to go and you had to, like, play a solo in front of a judge. And they, the whole time, are marking their little sheets, you know, and then you get your sheet back about, here's what you did well, here's what you didn't do well. I remember that kind of anxiety of, what's he going to say? What's she going to say? Maybe it was that first science fair project when you had to stand before the judges and defend your work that you had done. Maybe it was that first bad report card that you were like, uh-oh. You know, and you see those letters that weren't what you were hoping, or those numbers but you were not what they were hoping they were going to be. Or maybe it was the first time that a group of kids kind of looked down their nose at you and were like, don't hang out with him. He's a weirdo. Or maybe it was that first sports team that you got cut from, or the first job that you got fired from. Nobody likes to be judged. Nobody likes to feel belittled. Nobody likes to feel inferior. Nobody likes feeling like a failure. In Jesus' description of this new kingdom, this is what we've been talking about, this Sermon on the Mount, this inverted, upside-down kingdom, he pauses here to highlight a key feature of this community that he is calling us to be and this community that he's creating among these followers of Christ. And he asks essentially the question, how do we live together and function as a people? Well, at least according to this passage, without judgment. Interestingly, Jesus doesn't flesh that out. I kind of wish that he would. There are times that I read something in the Bible, I'm like, ooh, that's provocative. Tell me more about that. But there's not anything else there. It was just that. And this is one of those instances where it's like, Jesus, I would have loved it if you'd have kind of given us some specific examples about what is that non-judgmentalness? I don't even know if that's a word. But what does that look like? Tell me how to do that, Jesus. Give me some ground rules. Explain that to me. But he just says, don't judge. That clears it up. Thanks a lot. You know, we all remember that age-old advice. It's portioned out generously by our parents and grandparents. It went something like this: every time you point the finger at somebody else, you got three more pointing right back at you. So be careful. I can still hear my mamaw saying that to me. Be careful. Every time you point the finger at somebody else, you got three more pointing back at yourself. And Jesus seems to be echoing this same sentiment. Be careful, because your poop stinks just like everybody else's. Just making sure you're paying attention. So as I was studying this passage, I found it fascinating how many allusions and connections that Jesus seems to be making throughout his ministry, and especially throughout the Sermon on the Mount in this passage. If you think back to the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, where we started with the Beatitudes, one of the Beatitudes was this: blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. It kind of sounds like the opposite corollary to this passage about judging. And what about Jesus' teaching on prayer and forgiveness? He said, this is how you should pray. Forgive us our sins in the same way that we forgive others. In the same way that you judge others, you yourself will be judged, what the passage said today. There's all these echoes. But it's not just this Sermon on the Mount, because this idea echoes throughout Jesus' ministry. At one point, Jesus stands and he tells a parable. And in his parable, he kind of sets this scene that's happening in the temple. And he kind of paints this word picture and says, there's these two guys in the temple, and one is a tax collector. And he's standing there and he's beating his chest and he's saying, Lord, have mercy on me. I am a no good sinner. I've just got nothing good to offer. And then there's the Pharisee over in the corner standing there going, man, sure glad I'm not as bad as that loser. It's my loose paraphrase, right? But that's essentially what's going on. That's essentially the story. And Jesus said, which one do you think received mercy? Or what about the story of the older brother in the parable of the prodigal son, right? The prodigal son has come and he's asked for half of the family's wealth, his inheritance. Actually, it would have been a third if we would have gone exactly, but a big chunk of the family's wealth. And he takes it and he blows it on wild living. He comes back and the brother comes and hears something going on. He hears that his brother has returned home, this wasteful brother. But there's music and something smells good. There's food. And he finds that there's this party going on. And in his attempt to condemn his brother, to point the finger and say, that no good brother, that no good son of yours, Dad, that went and wasted your money, in doing so, he betrays his own heart. You never did anything for me. He too has missed his father's love. He too is guilty of being a prodigal. Or what about Paul's little proverb in the book of Galatians? He says, don't you know you reap what you sow? You harvest from the ground only that which you've put into it? Surely we see Jesus echoing that here as well. But why is it that we so often feel the need to point that bony finger someone else's direction? And my hunch is that it's really pretty basic. It's really an issue of pride. You see, my hunch is that we often do it as a mask for our own insecurities. It's a whole lot easier to point the finger at somebody else. And I have this tendency, at least I don't know if it works for you, but in my life, you guys have heard the phrase, it takes one to know one, right? And when you look around and you kind of, I happen to notice when other people struggle with the same things I'm struggling with. And so I have this tendency in my life that if I can just put the spotlight on them, then it won't be on me and my issues, and I won't get outed in the process. None of us would say it, but sometimes we almost tend to feel better when we can point out the flaw in somebody else, because it seems to level the playing field a little bit. Helps us to not feel so bad about ourselves. And so if we could just pull some others down, maybe it won't make me feel so bad. It doesn't exactly work that way usually. One band that I really enjoy listening to is a band, a rock band called Switchfoot. And it's a surfing term of surfing backwards, Switchfoot. And anyway, so the lead singer of that band, John Foreman, he put out a series of solo albums a few years ago. And one of the songs, I wanted to share the lyrics with you. It says, you could stay a while longer. We could stay up and talk about last summer. We could go down to the water. watch the sunset going under. It's not that I'm a stranger to lonely moments. I've had my share of those. Please don't go. Please don't leave me alone. A mirror is so much harder to hold. I could try and point the finger, but the glass points in my direction. So you've got your sharp edges, but my wounds are for my own reflection. You've got nothing I could ever hold against you. I've got fatal flaws to call my own. Please don't go. Please don't leave me alone. A mirror is so much harder to hold. It's so much easier to point the finger at somebody else than it is to look at ourselves in the mirror. And truth be told, it's not always our fault, folks. You can't always blame us. I mean, we know the saying, you can't see the forest in spite of the trees. Sometimes we're just so close that we can't even see it. It's not only that, though. Truth is that mirror is just so dang uncomfortable to look at sometimes. It's so much harder to be honest about my own failures and so much easier to deflect the attention elsewhere. It's so much easier to just appoint myself as judge rather than take my place among the failures and the rejects and the mess-ups and the losers. But if we're going to take Jesus seriously, if this Sermon on the Mount really is something that he intends for us to be able to live out in this new community, then we need to be aware of a few tendencies that we're going to have as we approach this idea of judging. One of them is this: Christians tend to be really hard on other Christians. When I was in college, I was just out on my own, and I remember a comment a pastor said in passing in a sermon. It just kind of lodged in there. But he said, and I'm a little uncomfortable with this idea, but we'll go with it. He says, Christianity is the only army in the world that shoots its wounded. I don't know about being the only one, but I know I've experienced that. We do a really good job of masking it. We do a really good job of baptizing it to make it sound more holy, but it's still there. It's like, hey, I need to share a prayer request with you. We need to pray for that person. And sometimes we mean that seriously, and sometimes that's okay. But at times, it's just we're shooting our wounded. Or we'd say, you know, I'd kind of stay away from so-and-so right now. You don't, they're just kind of going through some stuff and you probably should just steer clear for a while. Or what about that person in Christian, when a very notable Christian has a very public failure? Right at first, there's kind of the sick fascination with it. Everybody's like, ooh, I want to hear about it. What happened? I want to know about it. And then after that wears off, we tend to resort to that person becomes a non-person within Christianity. In his famous novel, 1984, George Orwell talks of people that had not only been killed by the state, but they had been effectively erased from existence. And in Orwell's language, which they called newspeak, they became unpersons. It's like we just kind of wipe away who they were. How many times does that happen? Christians have a tendency. Somebody makes this very public mistake, and then they just become unpersons. Don't associate with that guy. Didn't you hear what he did? Don't associate. Don't reach out to that woman. You don't want to be guilty by association. We shoot our wounded. The problem is, this is not the gospel. This is not the gospel message of healing and reconciliation. This is the judgment that Jesus warns against. This is exactly what he's talking about here. But the thing is, that's not the only tendency. We also have this tendency to be very cautious, or we need to be cautious, say it this way. We need to be cautious in our judgment because we have a tendency to distort things. Now, I don't think we necessarily do it on purpose, but I'm really good at self-justification. You guys know that? Yeah, it's wrong for that guy, but I had a good reason. Here's why I did this. Or I can come up with all of these excuses, this double standard by which to judge, because I have a tendency to undervalue the magnitude of my own sin and my own issues and overvalue the sin of others. That's how we tend to do it. The Proverbs aren't immune to that. I mean, they tell us about that. Every way of a man is right in his own eye, but the Lord weighs the heart. Similarly, we have this tendency to confuse what I say are primary things and secondary things. At Ecclesia, we have really tried to adopt the attitude that's part of our constitution, as part of who we are as a community. We say, in essentials, unity. In those things that are essential to the faith, we need to have unity. In non-essentials, diversity. In all things, love. If we don't take Jesus' warning here seriously, we run the danger of confusing the essentials with the non-essentials. At Ecclesia, we've said, here's the essentials we need to agree on. God is the creator of all things. If we can't agree on that, then we got some issues, you know, that we need to work on there. That we say God exists in Trinity, Father, Son, Spirit, Creator, Redeemer, Comforter. That Jesus is the revelation of God to the world. Through his life, death, and resurrection, we have salvation. All right. The Holy Spirit is at work in us, bringing about God's plan for us, convicting us of sin, guiding us to truth. The Scripture is the authority for our community. We have that written in our who we are. We say human beings were created in the image of God, but we've chosen sin. Therefore, we need forgiveness and we need salvation. And we as a community are a community of people who have been forgiven, people who have sinned, people who continue to sin. But we are a community of forgiveness made that way through Christ Jesus. There's probably a few other things, but that's the core. We need to agree on those things. Pretty much everything else is secondary. And while there may be important things that we disagree on, they're important, but they're things we need to discuss. They're things we need to pray through. We can agree on these essentials, I hope. And at Ecclesia, we're not going to make secondary things primary things. Ecclesia is in many ways an experiment in doing church differently. Because we've kind of been wrestling with this idea of how do we find unity without insisting on uniformity? How do we learn to dialogue instead of divide? How do we learn to be family without reverting to fragmentation? We haven't always done this well, but this is what we're trying to do. This is what the kind of community we're trying to work on. Did you know that in the world today, there are over 400 Baptist denominations? 400 Baptist denominations. That doesn't even include the Presbyterians and the Methodists and the Episcopalians and the Church of Christ and the Pentecostals and the Catholics and non-denominationals and Nazarenes and Moravians and whatever else. We don't do this well, folks. And Jesus had harsh words for the Pharisees when they seemed to confuse primary issues and secondary issues. Jesus said this, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You tithe mint and dill and cumin, and you've neglected the weightier measures of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others, you blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel." Parenthetically, we don't give Jesus enough credit for his humor, right? Try to get the speck of dust out of somebody's eye when you've got a log in your own. Straining out a gnat so you can swallow a camel. There's some funny stuff in there. Anyway, parenthetically. We can't allow these differences on secondary issues to divert us from our true calling. That true calling that the Apostle Paul echoed in his letter to the Ephesians, he says, "There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." This is what we've been called to. We can't let secondary issues get us off of that. The final tendency I see in our world today is some would use this verse to kind of go the opposite direction. And they would use this verse to kind of take the moral high ground. And they we see things that we know are wrong, and we will say something like, well, hey, I'm not the judge. Well, you're right. You're not the judge. But Jesus isn't saying that anything goes. He isn't saying it's all just relative. You have your truth and I have my truth and there's just all these different ones. That's not exactly what he's saying here. We still are called to have moral discernment, but we need to do so with humility. With humility. We need to look at the three fingers pointing back at us. We need to be broken over our own sinfulness first. We need to take the log out of our own eye first so that we can help our sister get the speck out of her eye. Did you catch that second part? We need to get the log out of our eye first so that we can help others. Some years ago, Henry Nouwen wrote a classic book on Christian life and ministry, and it's called The Wounded Healer. And he describes Jesus as the wounded healer. And it comes from this Jewish rabbinic legend. It goes something like this. A rabbi comes across the prophet Elijah and says to him, tell me, when will the Messiah come? And Elijah replies, go and ask him yourself. Where is he? Says the rabbi. He's sitting at the gates of the city, said Elijah. But how will I know which one he is? The prophet said, he is sitting among the poor, covered with wounds. The others unbind all of their wounds at the same time and then bind them up again. But he unbinds only one at a time and binds them up again, saying to himself, perhaps I shall be needed. If so, I must always be ready so as not to delay for a moment. Nouwen goes on to explain the Messiah is the one who is wounded, but uses his wounds to heal others. He has made his wounds the source of his healing power. And I think that is what Jesus is getting at here in this command not to judge. He's saying, in essence, look here, old plank eye, as Clarence Jordan liked to translate that. Look here, old plank eye, you're wounded. You got a log in your eye. And in your woundedness, you're no good to help anybody. You're only going to make things worse. So you need healing first. You need to be healed. And then and only then will you be of any help to others. At the heart of this passage is a willingness for constant introspection and confession. And in a word, a need for conversion. Throughout Israel's history, there were always judges and later kings to rule over the people. I think what Jesus is getting at here is this. In the kingdom of God, there are no judges. Not at least human judges, because there is but one judge. And guess what, folks? You're not it. And I'm not it. In summary, in the kingdom of God, human judges are unnecessary. Because we will live under the authority of that one true King. And we will embody the will of God together. That's what he said to pray for. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So here's what I think we should do. We need to grab that 1,000-pound mirror. It's so hard to pull up, so hard to look at. And take a long, hard look. As we begin to see those wounds, we begin to unbind them one at a time and bind them back up, healing them, always on the lookout for those around us who are also hurting, that we might reach out, bind them up, and offer healing. Not offer the finger pointing of judgment, but offer true companionship, to offer love, to offer grace, to offer mercy. Let's pray together. Jesus, we thank you for your message. This message of conviction for me, and I'm sure for many of us, Lord, because it's so much easier to point the finger at others. It's so much harder to reach out in love. It's so much harder to take a long, hard look in the mirror first. God, I pray that you would help us as a community to live into this calling that you've given us, this calling to be something different, that we don't always have to think alike. We don't always have to look the same. We don't always have to be from the same backgrounds. We're not a homogeneous group, Lord. We're different. We're different from one another. We're coming at things from different angles. Help us remember what's essential. Help us to lift high the cross of Christ. Help us to lift high Jesus in his love, in his compassion, in his forgiveness, in his mercy. For we do believe, Lord, that if he is lifted up, he will draw all men to himself. So, Lord, help us to lift Christ high and be drawn to you. Let us heal one another as we have been healed by the wounded healer himself. We pray all these things in his powerful name. Amen.